So today, as Bobby said, Bobby, who was wearing his Christmas pajamas this morning, he and Dennis this morning said that today is the first day of a season that we call Advent. But if you woke up this morning and you walked outside, your first thought probably wasn't, oh, this is the beginning of the Advent season. Your thought may have been, this is the beginning of the winter season. It's cold. We pulled out some gloves and put them over there along with that food. If anybody needs any food or gloves or anything over there, just please grab it and take care of yourself. That cold blew in this morning. So it's the cold season. Like that season is here. On Friday, I went to the gym to try to walk off that cherry pie that I ate on Thursday. And I looked up, they had the TV on, and TNT was showing a marathon of National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. So every time I looked up, I just saw Chevy Chase's face. Okay, so obviously it's the beginning of the Christmas season. Already advertisers and influencers and marketing people are telling me and telling all of us that now is shopping season. Nonprofits, churches, including ours, we want to reach out to folks and let them know that, hey, it's the giving season, especially as we get toward the end of the year. And if you have any tax deductible gifts that you need to make to offset your tax burden, think of us. 'Tis the season for giving. Lots of seasons. It's a busy season. It's a joyful season. It's a cold season. It's a sweater season. It's a financially stressful season. It is an emotionally complicated season. A friend of mine suffers from something called SAD. A lot of us, we suffer from SAD when we get sad, but for her it's an acronym. It means seasonal affective disorder. In the winter time, like the darkness outside, it actually messes with her hormones. And so during the winter, until she got treatment, like every winter season, she would go from being just, you know, a normal, joyful human being to cripplingly depressed. For others, we have Thanksgiving and Christmas, and these are family gatherings, and that's great for some of us, and for some of us, it's not so great because there are these family gatherings that happen, but we don't gather with our families. And we don't gather with our families the way that we used to, or there was a person that we gathered with in our families, and that person is no longer with us. And so these family gatherings are not an occasion for just joy. There's also an occasion for sadness. So maybe this is a season for some of us. It's a season of darkness, of loneliness, maybe even a season of dread. And so whenever somebody says, here is the season for, we could probably come up with a different answer for each person. What season is this for you? It's a complicated season. And we call it the Advent season.
When Christianity was spreading throughout the Roman Empire, people were converting out of paganism, out of the faith in these fake gods, and whenever they were leaving the false religion and embracing Christ, they were also leaving these festivals and celebrations that had formed the calendar of their lives. This was true in the Roman Empire, and as Christianity moved up into Europe, it was the same thing. People are leaving these false religions, and in leaving the false religions, they're also leaving behind these festivals and celebrations that give shape to their whole year. And the church then had to respond to this. By the way that we talk about time and season still reflects those pagan roots. The month of January Do you know where that name comes from? January? The Roman god Janus. This is the season of Janus. Or February, there is a Roman festival of purification called February, and this is the season of that festival. The days of the week, we have Sunday and Monday, named after the sun and the moon. This is in English, by the way. The Spanish language does it better. But in English, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, those are all named after the old Norse gods from the early English-speaking people. That Tuesday was Tyr's day. Wednesday, the day of Woden or Odin. Thursday, Thor's day. Literally, that's where that comes from. The way that we talk about time, the way that we talk about seasons, has always been steeped in our religious practices. This was also true of Israel, the Old Testament, that the year followed the shape of the festivals, their worship to God, that there was always a festival coming up. There was always a season coming up that was going to remind them of something that God had done in their past that they were celebrating and remembering. And so in the Old Testament, there are these instructions for these festivals and celebrations that were for things like the harvest and, you know, God's general provision, but also for something like that time that God rescued them out of the Exodus. And so we celebrate Passover to remember that moment. Or we celebrate Pentecost to remember not just the fact that he feeds us, but that there was that time that he gave us the law on Mount Sinai. The festival of booths, when we remember that he took care of us when we were in the wilderness, that Israel's whole life was shaped according to those seasons of remembrance of God's saving activity. And so whenever the church was spreading Christianity and people are leaving behind all of these festivals, the church made some choices to create a new calendar that was shaped around the life of Jesus. And they began the new year with what we call Advent. It's 4 weeks leading up to the season of Christmas. So according to this calendar, we are not in the Christmas season. Christmas begins on Christmas Day, December 25th, and it lasts for about 12 days until a festival called the Feast of the Three Kings on January 6th, which is why we have that silly song called the 12 Days of Christmas. Well, the church recognized, though, that there was an opportunity to spend some time before we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, to place ourselves in the experience of people who were waiting for Jesus, waiting for God to come and do something new, waiting for God to show up, waiting for a Messiah, and longing for things to be different than they were. So in Advent, we try to place ourselves in the mindset of those in the Bible who are waiting for God to show up. And so we read from the prophet Jeremiah this morning, "The days are coming, declares the Lord." They are coming, he says. That means they're not here yet. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." Jeremiah is making a promise that the people in his time and for hundreds of years after were still hoping for. It hadn't arrived yet. And so in the time that we call Advent, we try to place ourselves in that experience. We place ourselves in the experience of somebody like Anna. Anna is introduced to us in Luke chapter 2. She was a prophet daughter of a man named Penuel. A name, by the way, his name means the face of God. Wouldn't that be awesome if you were just could introduce yourself as, "Hi, my name is the face of God. I am Anna, daughter of the face of God." Anna is described as a widow who is at this time very old. She had been married. She had found the love of her life, and they enjoyed 7 wonderful years of marriage, and then he died. And since then, she had been living in the temple courts, praying, worshiping, fasting, day and night for years, for 84 years, or until she was 84 years old. People would see her, and maybe in those early days they would see her and they would say, "Oh, there is Anna, the poor widow. She is here because she has lost her husband." But maybe after a long time has gone by, people have kind of forgotten where she comes from, and so they see her and it's like, "Oh, well, there's Anna. She's sort of always here. There's Anna. She live here? There's Anna. I wonder what her story is." We do that sometimes. We see people and their lives are, they look different than maybe our lives do, or maybe than we think that their lives should look. And we wonder, "Oh, what has happened to that person?" But Anna does not live in the temple worshiping and praying from a sense of despair. She's there because she has hope. It says that she is there day and night praying in the temple. And she has her own story of suffering, but she is also concerned about the suffering of her people. She is waiting for the consolation, the redemption of her nation. She's always there. She's hoping and waiting for God to show up and make things right. And her story ends, Luke tells us, in the 2nd chapter, with Anna seeing an infant named Jesus and knowing that his birth was the beginning of something new. And I do not know if Anna, the daughter of the face of God, understood when she saw Jesus that she was seeing the face of God. But her hope was not in vain, because before she died, she saw the one that God had sent into this world. Can we get into that sense of longing and anticipation, waiting for God to come and redeem and restore and fix what is broken? Can we imagine ourselves in that place, in the shoes of somebody like Anna? Guys, I think we can. I think that we can just imagine, maybe if we used our brains real hard, we could picture that experience of wanting things to be different than they are, of wanting God to show up in a new way, of having something going on in our lives or the lives of the people around us that we go, "Man, this is messed up and this is broken and we need God to come in and fix it." We're hoping for something new. Maybe we can imagine getting into the experience of people who are waiting for the return of Christ, that time that he promises that he is going to come and he is going to restore all things, and all of the stuff that we think is broken, all of the relationships that are broken, all of the bodies that are broken, all of the spirits that are broken, that he can come and that he is going to bring restoration, that all things are going to come under his authority. Can we imagine longing for that? I think we can. And I think that we experience that longing a lot. And I think that maybe we don't know that that's what that longing is. But when we look around this world and we see the brokenness of it, and we go, there is something wrong here. I think that we're tapping into the longing that Advent is all about. But when we get in that place, there is a choice that we can make. The choice is a choice between despair and hope. There's two reactions to the suffering and disappointments and the struggles of life. We can choose to despair in those moments, or we can choose to have hope. We can make a choice. This is the place where Paul comes from. This is the text I want us to spend some time on. Romans chapter 8. When Paul writes Romans chapter 8, he is expressing this experience of wanting things to change in a world that is so broken. Paul knows just as well as any of us what it is like to deal with suffering and disappointment and sin and sickness and addiction and brokenness and all the rest of it. Whatever it is that we think that, man, he just doesn't get it. Paul gets it. But Paul never chooses despair, never chooses hopelessness, never chooses to give up, never chooses the belief that this is just the way things are and nothing is ever going to get better. That's despair. Paul relentlessly chooses hope, and here is how he expresses it. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Okay, so he admits, okay, there is suffering. Right? There is suffering, but there is something that is going to be coming, this glory that is going to be coming, an experience that is so much better than how bad the suffering is. Like, we can deal with the suffering because the glory is going to be so good. But it's not just we human beings that complain about it. He says all of creation knows things are wrong. All of creation waits in eager anticipation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. He has been talking about adoption. He has been talking about this gift that God gives us that allows us, through our faith in Him and our acceptance of Jesus as our Lord, because of what Jesus has done, that we have the power, John says, to become children of God, sons and daughters of God. And some of us have already experienced what Paul is calling the glory of this. We have experienced redemption, that you know what it is like to go from living without God to now living in hope with God. That maybe there has been a dramatic transformation of your life based on that. Maybe you have had that experience of the Spirit working within you to restore things that you could not restore yourselves. Maybe whenever you think about your life and you think about your life before God and after God, to you it is so dramatically different that you just have to refer to it as, I was dead and now I'm alive. Okay? And so Paul calls that change, that experience, he calls that the glory of the children of God, and all of creation wants it. Like, the trees that are dying from our pollution want the transformation that you have had a taste of. Okay. We know that the whole creation, Paul says in 22, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Okay, let me just pause for a second. How many of you, when you get up out of a chair, you groan a little bit? The cat's out of the bag. As of Tuesday last week, I am 40 years old. Okay? I'm starting to groan a little bit. Okay? But there are times that we groan a lot. Not just the aches and pains of the body, but aches and pains of the spirit, of the heart, but also aches and pains of the body. And I'm talking about the real stuff. And so what Paul is saying is that the redemption that we have already experienced, but the Spirit's activity in our lives, that that's just the first fruits. That there is coming a redemption that goes so far beyond that, that actually includes the redemption of our bodies. This is the hope that we're talking about whenever we are grieving the loss of somebody like Jesse. That there is a redemption of our bodies that is coming. For in this hope we are saved. But then Paul says something so simple and so brilliant. Verse 24, but in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. When we talk about hope, we are also talking about pain or loss or lack of something. When we talk about hope, what we're talking about, I hope that something will happen. It hasn't happened yet. Hope is an experience of lack that we believe will be filled. God will give us something that we need. We don't have it yet. Hope is an experience of pain that we believe will be healed. It's an experience of loss. We believe that we will be reunited. Okay, so when we talk about hope, we have to talk about the thing that we don't have yet. Talking about hope means talking about the pain, talking about the suffering, talking about the sorrow, talking about the lack. Hope includes the pain, and hope includes the grumbling and the crying and the calling out and the asking for help. When somebody is groaning and crying and calling and asking for help, they are not without hope. They are hoping so much, longing so much. And when you have an emotional response to the missing thing or the broken thing or the sad thing, when you're sad, when you're angry, when you're scared about it, don't let anybody tell you that that's a sign of faithlessness, that you don't have enough hope. No, you cry and you're sad or you're angry because you do have hope. Because you know it's coming, but it's not here yet. Or you're angry because you know that it should be otherwise, that it should be different than it is now. And that one day, the righteous judge will come and he will set things to right. And you know what's right and wrong because Jesus taught it. So you're angry. Our emotional responses to the pain and the suffering, that's part of hope. We groan. All of creation groans. But in verse 26, he continues and he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. If you don't know how to put words to your groaning, don't worry. The Spirit will do it for you. Like, God knows what that sound means. And he responds and gives us what we need. He helps us in our weakness. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called in accordance with his purpose. It doesn't say that God just makes all good things happen. We know better than that. But we hope and we trust that there is a working out of things, that God will bring about his purpose eventually. And maybe we don't see it. I don't ever see it when it's happening. Sometimes I look back and I can see the things that I went through, and I can recognize some patterns, and I can go, oh, okay, I think God knew what he was doing. I didn't know what I was doing. I wouldn't have done that, but you know, I always thought I shouldn't do that, but God knew what he was doing. But in the moment, sometimes we don't see it. Paul tells us to have hope. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And by the way, God knew who he was going to call. God knew who would respond. God knew all of this before the foundation of the world. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Okay. What then shall we say? In response to these things, remember when Paul began this in verse 18, the first thing he said was, he was talking about suffering. I consider our present suffering isn't worth comparing to the glory. Well, as he finishes this thought here, he says, what then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Hope saturates this letter. Hope saturates Paul's lived experience of life in a broken world. Paul believes that better is coming, and that there are signs of that better happening all around us right now. That the Spirit's work in our lives is just a taste of what's coming. And he says this to people who are brokenhearted and who don't have enough and who are hungry and who are stressed out. He says this to people who are mourning loss. He says this to people who are being persecuted. And he says this as somebody who has gone through all of that himself. He says, we have so much reason to hope. The season of Advent, it's a time of waiting and it's a time of longing. And that's what hope is. It is about waiting and longing. It's about waiting and longing with joy. Waiting and longing with the recognition that our God is good. And so when you find yourself the next few weeks, it's going to be cold, it's going to be dark. I'm angry still that we can't do the warming shelter here. But grateful that Salvation Army is able to do what they do. When it's cold and it's dark, when your emotions are a wreck, when you're dealing with hard things, remember that we're waiting for something better and that it's coming. Christ is coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being so faithful that we can put our hope and our trust in you. That we're not just waiting and hoping for things to get better because that's just what happens or because we have the ability to make it better, but that our hope and our trust is in you. That you are the giver of good things, that you are our Redeemer, that it's your Spirit at work that has given us a taste of what's to come. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit strengthen us, that in our times of emotional distress, that you pick our heads up and you hold us up and you help us to remember that we have been redeemed and that we are loved and that we have been called according to your good purpose. Lord, I pray that you help us to be faithful to that calling and to be hopeful in all things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.